Great job testimony. Thank you to all of our instrumentalists. Thank you so much for the great job you do. We appreciate you very much. Well, if you have your Bible this morning, I'd like to ask you, if you don't mind, to open to Luke chapter 7. We'll look at verses 11 through 17, a message entitled, What God Can Do. What God Can Do. And He can do everything. I want to say welcome to those of you watching in the Life Center today. Thank you for tuning in and following along, and I hope God speaks to your heart. And it's possible that one of you might have a decision today that you need to make, a commitment you need to make or renew. And so I pray that God will bless here and in the other building as well. What God can do. Verse 11, Luke 7:11. Verse 11, and it came about soon afterwards that Jesus went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large multitude. Now as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, Do not weep. Literally, stop weeping. And he came up and he touched the coffin, the pallet with the board on which the body was. And it says that the hearers, the bearers, came to a halt. He said, Young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. Don't you wish you knew what he said? And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. Underline the word God. And this report concerning him went out all over the Judea and in the surrounding district. What can God do? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you're still in the business of changing lives. We pray, Lord, if there's one watching online or one in the Life Center, one here in the building, whose life needs to be changed, that by the power that you have, you would accomplish that great change. We praise you, God, for your power and that nothing is impossible with thee. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Many of you here today are old enough to remember the name Stuart Hamblin. Stuart's dad was a Methodist preacher, and when Stuart was young, he traveled with his dad to these Methodist revivals all over the state of Texas. Stuart got a degree in education. He really loved singing, and he loved writing songs, and he won an amateur singing contest in Dallas, so he began touring the state of Texas with a group of singers, and he got a job on the radio. Soon he was in motion pictures, acting with stars like Gene Autry, Roy Rogers, John Wayne. But Hollywood is not all it's cracked up to be. It's a lot like life in the college and universities that are out there. There's a lot of pressure there to party and drink. And so Stuart did. He did a lot of partying. He did a lot of drinking. His hard drinking landed him in jail for public brawling and other destructive behavior. In fact, Stewart's radio sponsors for beer often had to bail him out of jail when he got in jail. Stewart bought himself some horses and he got into horse racing, but the pull to drink at the racetrack was stronger there even than in Hollywood. In time, his drinking and gambling problems put him on a downhill pathway, as they always will. By his own admission, Stewart became an alcoholic. He was running up huge tabs at bars all over Hollywood. His family suffered. His finances suffered. His health suffered. But then in 1949, Stewart's life changed. Billy Graham was having a tent revival in Los Angeles, and Graham extended an invitation to Hamblin to attend the crusade, and Stewart accepted. According to Cliff Barrows, Hamblin called Graham at his hotel, and he asked to speak with him privately. And Billy Graham did. The result was, there at the hotel, Stuart Hamblin surrendered his life to Christ, making his conversion the very first of the 1949 Los Angeles Crusade. On a street in Hollywood, Stuart Hamblin later ran into John Wayne. Asked him about this rumor floating around all over Hollywood that Stuart had changed his ways. Hamblin told Wayne, "It's no secret what God has done for me. And he can do the same for you too." Wayne said, "That sounds like a song to me." Stuart went home and he wrote it that night in 17 minutes. Stuart Hamlin was changed. He was saved by the power of Christ. So, well, everything went well then, right? Well, there were some problems. You see, part of his job at the radio station was promoting beer. And Stuart Hamlin said, "I can't do that. It just about wrecked my life. I can't do that." The station manager said, "That's no problem. You're fired." Hamlin gave up alcohol. He gave up gambling. He gave up horse racing. He entered Christian broadcasting with a radio show called the Cowboy Church of the Air. He appeared at Billy Graham Crusades all throughout the country, giving his testimony on how Jesus changed his life. But then Stuart Hamlin did something else. He started traveling all over the United States, warning people about the dangers of alcohol, telling them how it just about destroyed his life, but how Jesus has the power to change a life. One night, old Hamlin got a phone call from the leader of a political party, and they said, "Mr. Hamlin, we want to ask you to consider running for president of the United States." And Stuart Hamlin said, "Okay, I'll run for president of the United States." And you'll never guess what happened. Go ahead and guess. He ran, and I'll tell you the rest of the story in a few minutes. His life is proof. God is still in the life-changing business. And God still converts sinners and gives spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. Here in Luke 7, 11 to 17, Jesus changed the life of a widow's son who died and was raised. And he changed a widow's life whose son was raised. And he changed the lives of all those that day in Nain who saw the great miracle that happened. See, the power of Jesus proves he's God, and it proves he's still changing lives today. And that is no secret. Notice, first of all, this morning we see a despondent widow. A despondent widow. Verse 11. "It came about soon afterwards that Jesus went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large multitude. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" Nain was a day's journey from Capernaum, and it was between Endor and Shunem, the same city where the Shunammite widow's dead son had been raised by Elisha the prophet. We don't know much about the woman whose son died, except we know she was a widow, her husband had died, and the income her husband provided to her was gone. But alas, she had a son, an only son. And the son was no doubt old enough to work and help financially, because verse 12 calls him a man. Jesus called him a young man. Now, this dead widow's son was a young man. His body was being carried away to the cemetery. So not only had she lost her husband, she lost her son, and she lost her only other means of income, most likely of providing food. You know, it's tough when you have to walk beside the casket of your mother or your father, but many of us have been there, haven't we? It's tough having to walk beside the casket of a sibling, but many of us have been there, haven't we? There's a place where I've not had to go that I never want to go. In fact, I pray God will take me first, and I make that as an absolute prayer to God and to you. I don't care. I want to be taken first so I never have to take the painful path of the widow here in this story who had to bury her only son or daughter. I pray you never have to do that. I pray God will take me first. As I said, I can't imagine this. Many of you can, because many of you have, and my heart goes out to you. She'd lost her husband, she'd lost her only son, and now she's walking along the casket as her son's body was being taken to the tomb. When Jesus saw the scene, he felt compassion. Splagna is the word. It's the innermost sense of where you felt emotion. And he was moved inwardly. The writer of Hebrews said Jesus is moved by the feelings of our pain. Jesus saw the pain of Mary and Martha when Lazarus, their brother, died, and Jesus, John 11, 35, what? Wept. His compassion here either moved him to tears or moved him near tears. Here was a woman who lost her husband and her only son with no other family perhaps to help her. We don't know. Jesus said to her, stop weeping. The present imperative with a negative construction means stop an action already in progress. The mother was weeping when Jesus saw her. In fact, the good-sized crowd following the casket to the tomb proves she was well-known and well-loved and well-respected, no doubt. Her only son, well-known, well-loved, well-respected. Or the situation was so tragic that he died at a young age, they felt compelled to go with him and show and share their love. Now, those of you with children know there's nothing more valuable in the world to you than your children. Your house, your car, your job, nothing is more valuable than your kids. Nothing on earth compares to the love you have for a son or daughter. And if you have grandsons and granddaughters, you know that applies to them equally as well, too. Most parents and grandparents I know would gladly give up their life for a child or grandchild if it means they could live. Take my child or me? There's no doubt in there. Take me. Take my grandchild or take me? No doubt there. Take me. And I promise you, her income was not even on the consideration page of what was happening that day as she accompanied her son's body to the tomb. Starving to death? Wasn't a thought. She was inconsolable. If you've lost an immediate family member, a spouse, a brother, sister, grandchild, you know it's hard attending a funeral now and not, in some sense, feeling what they feel. I have to tell you, I still get choked up at funeral services. Now that my mom and dad or brother are gone, that's just the way it is. I wasn't that way before my mom and dad and brother passed away. I would feel some measure of sympathy, but it didn't yank at the old heartstrings like it does afterwards. And all the songs you now hear played at funerals kind of bring it all back, make it fresh. When I get where I'm going, when we all get to heaven, and the hardest of all Vince Gill's, go rest high. Whew, that's tough. That's tough. If you're 50 or older, my guess is there's a song that's played at a funeral that pulls at your heartstrings, and you probably can call the name of that song. Yeah, I get shook up when I hear that one. You see, even though heaven is real, and even though our saved loved ones, they go to a real place called heaven, and even though we don't grieve as those who have no hope, we still grieve, we still hurt, we still feel pain, and we sing the old song, Precious Memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. And then that second one we don't sing about the father and the mother in the old home place. Whew, that's tough stuff, isn't it? Jesus saw the funeral. He saw the hurting widow. He saw the casket. He felt the pain. And let me just say, when we feel pain, Jesus sees it, knows it, and feels it, and feels it. Hebrews 4:15, King James says, for we have not an high priest who cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like we, yet without sin. He feels it. We cast our care on him because he cares for us. When things are going well, he cares. When they're not going well, he cares. The old song asks, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks as it ought to him. Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. When you're going through tough times like the widow was, it's good to know Jesus cares. Stuart Hamblin was definitely going through tough times. And I can see him there, an alcoholic, by his own admission, sitting in jail for drinking and getting in a fight. His wealth just about gone from gambling. His life in shambles, no doubt his family as well. Hearing the words of his Methodist preacher daddy saying over and over, son, whatever you do, don't drink. Whatever you do, don't gamble. Whatever you do, live for the Lord, Stuart, live for the Lord. See, his dad, James Hamblin, J.H. Hamblin, he wasn't just a Methodist preacher. He was an evangelical Methodist preacher after the old line of John Wesley. And his dad even wrote a tract you can read online. Stuart Hamblin's daddy, James, wrote a tract you can read online called The Liberalism in the Methodist Church. Title of it is, To Whom Shall We Be Loyal? And he talked about all the liberalism, called it out. He was a fundamentalist Methodist preacher. God bless him. And yet, here is his son who had traveled with him to all those revivals throughout the state of Texas, in jail for drinking and fighting and gambling. Can you imagine the despondency and the shame? A racehorse owner, a gambler, an alcoholic, a dad's bitter disappointment. You know, there's different types of despondency. And maybe you're here and you're despondent. Your life isn't going like it should. You're on a downhill chapter right now. As Stewart put it, there is no night for in his light you'll never walk alone. Always feel at home wherever you may go. There is no power can conquer you while God is on your side. Take him at his promise. Don't run away and hide. That was true for Stewart, true for the widow, it's true for you. The widow's husband was dead. Her only son was dead. But you know, Jesus was there. He's in the business of changing lives and changing things. And he can change things for you starting today. Number one, a despondent widow. Number two, a daring word. A daring word. Look in verse 14. And Jesus came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Now, Jewish funerals had an open coffin, so to speak, because the body was perhaps wrapped and put on a stretcher with a board. And here we see the man sat up. The coffin was a stretcher. And according to Judaism, if you touched the stretcher, it made you unclean. They had carrying poles like a stretcher. You could touch the poles, but you couldn't touch the board part on which the body was. And so nobody wanted to touch that. What did Jesus do? He didn't just say, "Arise." He went over and he touched the part with the body, rendering him ceremonially unclean. But our Lord wasn't big on ceremony and tradition. He was big on changing lives. He touched the stretcher and the dead body, and people gasped. And the pallbearer stopped walking, and everything went quiet. And Jesus broke the silence with a daring word. "Young man, neoneske," somebody under 40, probably a teenager, "arise." We hear these similar words in Mark 5:41. Jesus took Jairus' dead daughter by the hand and said, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Or how about there in John 11, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." He told the young man, "Arise." He told Jairus' daughter to arise. He told the Lazarus to arise. Somebody said he had to say, had he just said arise and not qualified who was to arise, every dead body in every cemetery would have popped up to life in that moment. And by the way, I think Jesus is saving that for that great getting up morning, don't you? For that general call when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. What's the shout? Arise. What did he say to John in Revelation 4:1? "Come up here. Arise, arise, my love, arise, my love. The grave no longer has a hold on you. No more death sting, no more suffering. Arise." And I believe we're listening to the same words. Arise, young man, little girl, Lazarus. Arise, all who believed in the past, and their souls and spirits are already in heaven, and their decayed body will be reunited with soul and spirit in heaven and glorified. And also, those who believe, present tense, are alive and remain, we shall be glorified, caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But either today or tomorrow or next week, next year, next decade, we should never forget the words of Charles Wesley. "Then let us wait to hear the trumpet's welcome sound. To see our Lord appear, may we be watching found. And when thou dost the heavens bow, be found as Lord, thou finds us now. When you come back, let's be doing what we ought to be doing." But let me ask you a question. What does it mean right now? Our world is filled with false teachers and false teachings. What does it mean that the love of commitment of professing Christians is growing cold, and that biblical morals are becoming less accepted and less believed, and that earthquakes and natural disasters are increasing, and that most of the nations in the world are turning against Israel and the Jewish people? And it means we're getting even closer to that time when you hear the Lord shout, "Arise," and graves will yawn in countless numbers. And from the dust the dead arise, millions out of silent slumbers, waked in overwhelmed surprise, where creation, wrecked and torn on ruin, lies. We're nearing the time when the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. And friend, the good news of the gospel is the word is near you. It's near in your mouth, in your heart, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved starting today. You can have new life in Christ today. You can have what Stuart Hamlin had that night. He called Billy Graham at his hotel in Los Angeles and met with him and prayed to receive Christ, and his life was changed. And since we don't know when the Lord will return and we don't know when we're going to die, we should always remember this troubled world is not our final home. And until then, our heart should go on singing. And unto them with joy we'll carry on until the day our eyes behold that city, until the day God calls us home. That's what Stuart Hamlin did. That's what we ought to do. Jesus touched the stretcher on which the widow's dead son was, and Jesus spoke those powerful words, "Young man, I say to you, arise, arise." We've seen a despondent widow, a daring word, and number three, a divine wonder, a divine wonder. 15, 16, 17, the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother, and fear gripped them all. And they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us," and underline the next word, "God has visited his people." And this report concerning Jesus went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding district. Young man, arise, and he sat straight up. I hope nobody was chewing gum, don't you? Because they just swallowed it if they were. Not only did he sit up on a stretcher, he began talking. Oh, I'd love to know what he said, wouldn't you? Did he say, "Hey, what's going on? Where's everybody going? Unwrap me from all this stuff. Did I just doze off again? I told you I could touch that poisonous viper and be open." No, I don't think he said that. My guess is he looked up and he saw Jesus and he started thanking him for raising him from the dead. He stepped off the stretcher with Jesus' help. Jesus gave him back to his mother, presented him publicly, "Here. Here's your son." Fear gripped them all. And they began glorifying God, saying, "Man, a great prophet's risen among us. God has visited his people." See, Jesus wasn't just another Elisha. He was God. And God had visited his people. God had raised the dead. And whenever a person calls on Jesus to save them, God is still raising the spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1, "You who were dead in your trespasses and sins," verse 5, "were made alive together with Christ." We are those, Christian. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive together with Christ. We were without hope, without God in the world, walking according to the prince of the power of the air, living in the lust of the flesh, indulging the nature and desires of the flesh and the mind, by nature children of wrath, but God made us alive together with Christ. Today, do you need to be alive together with Christ? Do you need to be raised from the spiritual dead? Do you need a change in your life? Do you need to be born again from above? Does what happened in Stuart Hamlin's life in 1949 need to happen in your life today, this morning? 1963, over 134,000 people assembled per night in the Los Angeles Coliseum to hear Billy Graham preach the good news from August 15 to September 8. Imagine those kinds of crowds. Almost a million people, 36,000 plus people registered professions of faith. And today, here we are in 2021, and so many churches in California can't even meet. This isn't in my script, but let me just say to those of you in New York and California, come to Florida. The air is clean and the taxes are low and the churches are open. That was free. I love what Stuart Hamlin said. He said, "I hope my music lifts people's hearts." He would speak at the Crusades. He would say, "I hope my music lifts people's hearts, even though I'm a living proof that when a man accepts Christ, though he be a cowboy or a hunter, God doesn't change his face. He changes him from the inside. And then he said, I'd like to sing a song for you that I wrote years ago. When John Wayne asked me if I didn't want to drink, and I said, no, John, it's no secret what God can do. And you know the words, he sang the lyrics, I'm not going to do that. The chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell, was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done, I can hear George Beverly Shea, can't you? I can hear him. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. That's the great truth the widow of Nain learned. That's the great truth Jairus learned. It's the great truth the family of Lazarus learned. And it's a great truth that I hope you learn today, dear friend. God changes hearts. He changes lives. He takes heavy drinkers and heavy reckless gamblers, and he changes their hearts so they never drink again and they never gamble again. Stuart Hamlin's life so radically changed, radically. They called him one night and they asked him, Stuart, we want you to represent us and run for president by the Prohibition Party in 1952, and he did. His theme song was, it is no secret what God can do. He didn't win, Eisenhower won, but he still got a lot of votes. And until the day Stuart Hamlin died of cancer in 1989, he wrote gospel songs, he preached against alcohol, and he told huge crowds everywhere he went the amazing things that God can do. He still changes lives. He can still change your life today. Does your life need to be changed? Are you willing to turn from your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord, as the one who rose from the grave and has right to be king? If the answer is yes, you can be saved and changed today. There is no power can conquer you. While God is on your side, just take him at his promise. Don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Join me in prayer. Father, if there be one here today in this building, one in the Life Center, one watching online or through the podcast that needs to experience new life, today, Lord, I pray that you'll work in their heart, that they might repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ and call on him to save them today. Lord, we know that whoever calls on Jesus will be saved. And friend, if you're here today in the building or watching online, maybe if you would like to invite Christ to save you today, you can do that by silently praying. We're only God here, something like this. If this is the intent of your heart, to make a commitment like this, you can pray, Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me and thank you for dying to save me by dying for my sins on the old rugged cross. Thank you for rising from the dead to prove you are the Lord. Please forgive me of my sins and pardon me today so that I can be changed and live for you. Work in my heart, forgive me of my sins, God, and save me right now. Let me just say with every head bowed and every eye closed, would there be one this morning that would give testimony? They invited Jesus into their heart and life by raising their hand. Pastor, I pray to receive Christ. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? Perhaps you're here today, friend, and you've invited Christ into your heart, but you might need the Lord to change some things you're doing. Sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit and us, and sometimes it's a slow process, some a little faster than others. But you might need to pray, Lord, renew my strength. Help me to be more committed to you. And God will hear that request if you mean it as well. Father, thank you for letting us join together today and all those watching online. And I pray that you'll meet every need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Bless today and the rest of the week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just say to those of you watching online, if you made a decision, I want you to call me and let me know about it, all right? Call the church office, 644-6444. Pastor Darren, I prayed and invited Jesus into my heart today. I need some materials to grow in my faith. What do I do next? What's the next steps? And we have next steps we'll give to you. We'll help you with that decision, all right? So let me know. Send me an email. If you're here in the building today and you made a decision for Christ, let me know after the service. Man, everyone Jesus called, he called publicly. The next steps are what you need to take. Do what comes next after inviting Christ in your heart. I'll wait for you. Don't wait. Thank you for watching, and I hope to see you this coming Sunday night tonight as we continue God's Word in Luke 6.